do want to say that Jeff is out of town, so the inmates are running the asylum. You are free to kick your shoes off, tear up the place. We can just act a fool today. So good to see everybody this morning. I did want to say it's the last day to eat the Thanksgiving leftovers today. Throw it away tomorrow, people. Give it up. It's just nasty at this point. I always end up, or I have ended up preaching this particular Sunday for the past few years when Jeff leaves us. So it's always an honor to come before you. It's a humbling experience, to be very honest with you. But this time of year, it always seems to remind me that we are about to go headfirst into the most mind-numbing, frantic 4 weeks of the entire year. Amen? It's going to be parties. It's going to be baking. It's going to be shopping. It's going to be crowds. It's going to be crazy. So while this is certainly one of my favorite times of the year, one that always fills our hearts with wonder and amazement, it's also a time when I feel great concern for our collective peace of mind. I want to encourage us today to not forget who we are as a people of faith during this Christmas season. As you know, today is the first Sunday of Advent. In the season of Advent, we anticipate the arrival of the Messiah. But we anticipate that arrival on two different levels. So on the first level, we seek to place ourselves in the historical shoes of Israel as they waited for centuries for the arrival of the Messiah. When we sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel, with the lyrics about ransoming captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here, we are remembering our forebears as they awaited the arrival of God's anointed. On the second level, we anticipate Christ's second coming. What the New Testament writers like Matthew and Paul refer to as the parousia. See how I hesitated there? It's a hard one. Parousia. Say it with me. Parousia. When I was practicing things, I was going to go parousia. The word parousia in the Greek is the Greek word that is translated to Adventus in Latin. So it's the original word for Advent, and it's a word that will be important for a lot of what we look at today. During Advent, we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Christ. We talk about this a lot. Year in and year out, we constantly remind one another to get ready. Every time we get together, we bring it up. Christ will come again. We say that as part of our communion celebration. We are constantly reminded that Christ will come again. He's going to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will know no end. Be ready. It's the central act of our lives as Christian people, and it defines our lives as believers. But exactly what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready for the return of Christ? Let's unpack that today in our conversation. But first, let's start with some prayer. So if you will, please bow your heads. Precious and holy God, we thank you for another time to worship and praise you. We thank you for another opportunity to look into your word and see what you would have for us today. God, we certainly want to lift up those that wanted to be here today but could not. We lift up this house of worship, God, and its leadership. We, of course, lift up our pastor and David and our minister of music, Bambi, as they are on travel, asking for their safe return as they come back to us. But mostly, God, we ask that your spirit would now inhabit this place. allow me to move aside as you fill up this body, and let us hear from you today, God. We are ready for a word from you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So, I don't know what you think preparedness looks like, but we have a name for that time of Jesus returning, and it's called apocalypse. And so there are groups of people all over the world preparing for the apocalypse. Some of them have what many of you may consider strange ideas about how one might go about preparing for this day. Most often that involves underground bunkers, emergency supplies, canned goods, canned corn, lima beans, I say SpaghettiOs, and Spam. Of course, stacks and stacks of Spam. So before we go any further, who likes Spam? Oh, Heather, I knew it. Okay, some people do like Spam. I don't get it. In the earlier service, Janice educated me and said it's all about presentation, preparation. I don't get it. And what'd you say? Thin slices, right? You can't do it too thick. See, there's a skill to this thing. I don't get it. And if I'm going to spend the rest of my days in a concrete bunker, I don't want Spam. So if you watch some of the survivalist shows, you will see that some of these underground bunkers have been booby-trapped. Apparently, you don't want people breaking in and stealing all of your Spam, I guess. So all of this to avoid the return of our Lord and Savior and the tumult that would come with that. But say what you want about these survivalist people, but they have taken it seriously. Like, they are living as though what they believe is true. And so my basic question for you this morning is, are you living as though what you believe is true? Do you live as though the Lord is coming back? There are 300 passages in the New Testament alone that speak to the fact that Christ is coming back. Jesus speaks about it several times throughout the Gospels. Yet we don't know when that will happen. In a small country town in southern Kentucky, an old woman affectionately known as Big Mama had made her way to the neighborhood market to do her holiday shopping. Two bad seeds looking for some trouble approached Big Mama and began to taunt her. "We hear you're expecting Jesus to come back." I thought that would come out like a New Jersey. "We hear you," and it didn't come out. "We hear you're expecting Jesus to come back," they said. She said, "I sure am," she replied brightly. They said, "Do you really believe that he's coming?" they asked. "Sure as you're born," she answered. They said, "Well, you better hurry home and get ready. He might be on the way." She turned and fixed her tormentors with a look. She said, "I don't have to get ready." She said, "I keep ready." So that's the whole message. That's the whole message of the sermon, keep ready. The second message is, don't mess with anybody affectionately known as Big Mama, because she's going to tell you a thing or two. In our reading today, we find Jesus explaining to the disciples that no one knows the hour of Christ's returning. And honestly, I feel that after we read what Jesus tells them, we're left with more questions than answers. Jesus reminds them of the days of Noah and the attitudes of the people leading up to the great flood. The text tells us that they were, well, I say we always should bring our Bibles with us when we coming into the church. But the text tells us, and I want to read it to be sure, in the days before the flood, the people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I don't know. It seems like these are relatively innocent activities. Don't we all Well, we have to eat, but don't we love to eat at the same time? Yes, we do. Am I the only one? Loves to eat. Thank you. I knew Jordan would have me. And marriage, while certainly not for the faint of heart, is certainly something that we deem good for society. But as we examine the scriptures more closely, we go all the way back to Genesis 6, 11 through 13, and it says that now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So the issue with the people in Noah's day may not have been what they were doing, seemingly innocuously eating and marrying, but what they were not doing. They weren't praying, and they certainly weren't repenting. And they weren't following the one whom the text said was, the earth was corrupt. Does that sound like any place we know right now? The text says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. They were not following Noah. They were off doing whatever. They were not paying attention. They weren't praying, they weren't repenting, and they weren't following Noah. They were simply unaware. They were not awake. They were asleep. It would be easy to miss an encounter with the Christ. It would be easy to spend this Advent season swept up in the commercialization of the holiday and allow the frenzied pace of the next 4 weeks to take us off of our course. And we, like the people in the days of Noah, will be busy for sure, but not prepared. Many were not prepared or ready when Christ came the first time. By all accounts, it appears that this innkeeper that we're going to hear a lot about over the next 4 weeks, this innkeeper in Bethlehem, he missed the most important birth in history. He should not have missed it, of course. He should not have missed it simply because he was so close to it. The decree of the Emperor Augustus brought the family of Jesus to his town, Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph stood on his doorstep, perhaps even entered his waiting room, stood before his desk. The child was born in his stable, under his nose. But his preoccupation was with his business, and he missed it. He was busy for sure, but not awake. King Herod, another one that we're about to hear about a lot over the next 4 weeks. In Jerusalem, when the news came that the three wise men were looking for the king of the Jews, Herod, well-versed in scripture, he knew that this king was the Messiah. But murder, not worship, was in the old king's heart. He was busy for sure. But he was trying to find the Christ for all the wrong reasons. He missed an encounter with the Christ through the encrusted habit of greed and self-interest. It's a cautionary tale, I mean, for sure. And we all would do well to pay attention. And before we begin to look down our noses at a Herod or an innkeeper, I want to ask you again, do you live as though what you believe is true? Do you live as though the Lord is coming back? And are you prepared? Listen, I believe we need to take a break here. We need to take a pause because there are a lot of debates about this return of Jesus, when he's coming back, how he's coming back. Me and Tandy almost had a blow-by-blow this morning about it. I was ready for her. But everybody wants to talk about pre-tribulation and mid-tribulation and post-tribulation. And there are some people believe that he'll be physically seen, and some people believe that, you know, it's just like a metaphorical type of story. The debate goes on and on, a lot of opinions and a lot of eschatological perspectives. I want you to know before we go any further that I am not here to debate the how or the when. What I want you to have nestled in your heart is the confidence and belief that one day he is coming back. So our conversation today is mainly focused about how we will conduct ourselves until such a time. How can we be prepared, and how can we be ready to have an encounter with the Christ? So whether we're encountering Christ at his birth, or whether we're encountering the King of Kings upon his returning, we are encountering a choice. Throughout the gospel, we witness the stark contrast between people who drew close versus those who pushed back. Today, you and I are presented with the same two choices for every Jesus encounter that we are offered. Our choice is to embrace repeatedly what the gospels show us, or resist that truth and be found wanting. You see, when Jesus calls us to himself, we are not left to fight for righteousness and holiness all on our own. Jesus has left us equipped, empowered, and changed. Through Christ's teachings, we are changed and made ready. But we must pay attention and we must be alert. So the first way that we can be ready to have an encounter with the Christ is to live faithfully. Verse 40 of our reading tells us that two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding meal and one will be taken and the other will be left. So I guess I want to know, what's the difference between the two men and the two women? They look the same, right? We're all going through this world doing the same thing as everybody else. But we have to decide who we want to be in these times. All of us are busy. What sets us apart from the rest of the world? We're all busy. Listen, I was in a bad traffic jam not too long ago. Husband and kid were in the car. And I don't know what I did. You know, we're not saved when we get behind the wheel. I'm not. Maybe you are. But, you know, we tend to lose it a little bit. And I don't know what I did to this woman. Well, I probably know, but I'm not going to say it here in the sanctuary. But whatever I did, it caused her to roll her window down, look squarely at me, and say, "We are all trying to get somewhere." She was right. And I was put in my place. And I think sometimes we walk through the world like everybody else is not trying to get to the same place that we're trying to get. We're all trying to get the same pairs of socks for Christmas. We're all trying to get the deals. We're all trying to fight the we all got to be at work every day. But sometimes we move through the world as if our stuff is more important than everybody else's. But what is going to set you apart from that person standing next to you? We're all trying to get somewhere and care for our people and get it done. We have to buy the gifts, plan the parties, deal with the relatives, and make the cookies. And for goodness sake, please make the cookies. But it all has to be so perfect. It seems that we're always running from one task to the next. Jesus tells us in the text that the day of his return will be a separating day. We talk about separating the wheat from the tares. When Jesus comes, we'll be separated. And it won't be based on the size of our TVs or how new our car is. It'll be based on the condition of our hearts. As faithful believers, we should be waiting for the return of the Christ. We should be anticipating it, looking forward to it, and welcoming it. Christ will judge the condition of our hearts. Where are your eyes focused? What has your attention in this Advent season? Is it the search for the Christ? The Apostle Paul tells us something about living faithful in the 13th chapter of Romans. I'm always fearful to go to Romans. It's one of my favorite books, but there's always this conviction that comes with it, right? Nobody gets out alive. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's that deeds of darkness that gets us trapped up, right? Paul tells us to wake up from the slumber, put aside the deeds of darkness, and begin to walk and live as children of the light. Do you live as though what you believe is true? I don't know. I know we don't need to spend a lot of time defining the deeds of darkness. We're all grown people here, and we know what that means. We talked earlier about an innkeeper who was too busy counting his money to care for a pregnant and homeless Mary. We know already that the king of Herod was focused on greed and power instead of the one who brought salvation to the world. We know the things that we do that we would rather be kept under the cover of darkness. But we know, and Paul is telling us to put all that aside. That cannot be our focus. At the time of Christ's returning, we don't want to be found with our hearts in the wrong place. We know that there are things that we do that do not square up with what our faith tells us to do. We don't want to be the type of person that says one thing out of our mouth and lives another way. The Bible has a name for that type of person, and we all know what it is, and none of us want to be found to be hypocrites. See, the problem with us, The problem with me, y'all are all holy, but the problem with me, I am really quick to identify that in other people. I can call you a hypocrite, but I'm unable to see it in my own life. This text is calling us. Paul is calling us. We have to see it in our own lives. It's a much harder task, but one will be taken, accepted by Christ, and the other will be left. Who do you want to be? When I was in the Navy, while the ship was underway, we had watch rotation throughout the day. The most dreaded shift for most of us was the middle watch. And this watch happened between midnight and 4 a.m. And let me just tell you, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, there is nothing going on between midnight and 4 a.m. The watch takes place on the quarter deck, which is the highest level of the ship. So here we are, sloughing up there, half asleep at midnight. And I worked in the bowels of the ship, running a computer system down there. So I didn't have a cool job like steering the ship or charting a course. Those were cool jobs. My job was to stand there and watch. And I'm telling you, there's no light. Because, you know, for security reasons, you can't. It's not the Carnival people. It's not the Royal Caribbean. It's a Navy vessel, and it's dark all night. But the job was important. It was boring and uneventful, but it was important. We were guarding the ship from possible threats and danger. The only thing that was exciting is that every once in a while you would see something off in the distance, a little flash of light or something, and everybody would start hustling and bustling around. What is it? Are they going to hurt us? Can you contact them? That, you know, it would be a little bit of excitement. But I'm telling you, in the 4 years that I was in the service, it was never anything more than a fishing boat or a shipping vessel. And then everybody would go back to the normal routine, which was dead quiet and just watching. The watch, no matter how boring or uneventful, was important. No matter how dark and silent it was in the night, there was no sleeping on the watch. Jesus tells us today in verse 42, keep the watch. We are lulled into a sense of security in this Christian walk that we think we've got it all figured out. But temptation and danger is just over the horizon. The watch, no matter how boring or uneventful, is important. There are temptations and enemies trying to get us at every turn. We have to stay vigilant. Jesus is coming back, and on that day, our hearts will be judged. My first point, we've been talking for quite a few minutes now. My first point is that we have to be found living faithfully. We want to be found living a life that reflects the truth that we profess. We want to be found with love in our hearts and not hate for one another. We want to be found looking out for Christ, not with our eyes fixed on the materialism and greed of this world. Then you'll be handed over. Jesus is now having the conversations with the disciples, and he's saying, this is what is going to happen once I leave you. You will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith. Let's say that together. Turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When Jesus is saying, watch out, be on guard, it is this that Jesus is saying be on guard for having hate in your heart, for turning away from your faith, and picking up all the things of the world. You turn on the news in the morning, a lot of hate, a lot of people turning away from whatever faith, maybe they never knew faith, but they're turning away from it. We don't want to be part of that. We don't want to let that into our hearts. If you're fortunate enough, I skipped ahead of myself. I'm sorry. They said, when will this happen and what will be the sign? If you are fortunate enough, this is the part I wanted to get to have kids or have a kid in your house, you've heard this question, are we there yet? And 15 minutes later, how about now? Driving down I-65 one time with the boy and between Nowhere and Whoville, and he asks, are we there yet? Dude, we're in the middle of the interstate. We are not there yet. One time, I promise, he was sitting in his room putting on his shoes, and he looked up at me and he said, are we there yet? I love that kid, but sometimes strangling. We always want to know when something is going to happen. We pride ourselves on knowing when it is going to snow, when the baby will be born, when is the check going to come, when are the bills going to... We have to always know when, which made it so much more frustrating for the disciples when Jesus simply says, only God knows. There's not going to be an announcement. Only God knows. So, the things that we don't know. The day of Jesus' return, the month of Jesus' return, or the year of Jesus' return. Things that we do know, when we are looking in the context of the book of Matthew, what we know that Jesus shows us as the example is that we are supposed to be showing mercy, practicing forgiveness, and living in peace. Before text messaging came along, moms had a different way of communicating with their kids. You know, when I was on break from school or out for a snow day or whatever, my mom would use the back of a bill envelope and write a long note as to things that I was supposed to be doing while she was gone. And they had to be done by 5:30. That was the time in my house. So it usually included things like wash the dishes, rake the leaves, clean my room, defrost the meat that was to be for tonight's dinner. And I'm going to tell you today that I could tell by the size of the letters and the angle of the letters, how serious she was about getting these things done. Because better be done didn't have to be spelled out. You just understood, right? Better be done or there would be heck to pay. We'll say that for church. Mom's list was never anything that I wanted to do. I wanted to watch cartoons. I wanted to play with my cars. And I wanted to talk to my friends on the phone all day. No, her list reflected the things that were important to her. Can you tell that I'm still bitter about some of these things? So it is with Jesus. We have been left with a long laundry list of things that Jesus expects us to be doing while he is gone and until his return. Jesus teaches us through his example what things are important. All through the book of Matthew and the Gospels, we find Jesus announcing a call to action. Jesus does not expect us to be sitting on our hands calculating the days and the hours until his return. We are called to live actively. Jesus says to the disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A call to discipleship, but still, not sitting still, sitting on our hands. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, making our hearts clean. After healing the man with the leprosy, Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." We are to be moving through the world. We are to be change agents in this world. No sleeping, no zombie apocalypse. No moving along with the crowd. We are called to be salt and light in the world, preserving what is good and enhancing the flavor of the world. Where there is strife, we are to be peacemakers. Where there is sorrow, we are to be ministers of Christ, binding up wounds. Busy, busy. When there's hatred, we are to exemplify the love of God in Christ, returning good for evil. Jesus expects to find us busy for sure, but busy being kingdom people. Amen? In the practice of our faith, there's a place for solitude and worship and stillness and contemplation. There's a time and a place for that. But ultimately, our faith is not to be kept quiet and kept to ourselves. Following Jesus is a call to action. We are not called to sit on our hands and let the currents and the winds of the day blow us in every which kind of direction. We ought to be trying to be change to a hurting world. And lastly, we are called to live for others. According to author Marta Zareska, we are all hardwired to serve others. In her recent book, Growing Young, How Friendship, Kindness, and Optimism Can Help You Live to Be 100, Zareska compiled ample evidence which proves that social engagement, kindness, and serving others does more for longevity than healthy diet and regular exercise. Canceling gym membership tonight. Her study goes beyond that in that she concludes that people who volunteer have a 29% lower risk of high blood pressure, 17% lower risk of inflammation, and spend 38% fewer nights in the hospital. That's people who volunteer. Serving others reduces our stress, and helps others calm down. I want to read that again. Serving others reduces our stress, and helping others, there it is, calms us down. And if all the scientific proof is true, then we all have to agree that we are indeed hardwired to serve, and it is because God made us this way. We are here to care for one another. That was getting moving. Sorry. I missed that the last service too. Andrea Platt does a wonderful job, but sometimes I forget the things I tell her. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Jesus teaches us through this parable of the faithful and wise servant that while we are waiting, we should be doing what we are created to do. Serving not only calms us from stress and enhances our mood, but it also demonstrates God's love. And this should be our motivating factor. Our next reading from Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord God with all of your heart." I think we talk about that a lot. Loving the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And he says the second is like it. Loving God and loving your neighbor are the same thing. But how do we do that? I mean, we love God. Amen. Raise your hand if you love God. But loving your neighbor, is that a little bit harder? A little bit harder, yeah, it's a little hard. But we need to do that. And Jesus tells us here that those things are on par with one another. Loving God and loving your neighbor. We need to focus on caring more for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. We talked today about our giving tree that is out in the social hall. And I don't really have to preach this to this congregation because you all are some giving people. We just sent boxes to Honduras. Is that right? Where did we send those kids boxes to? Was it Honduras? Oh, it was. Because I tried to get a knit cap and a scarf. And my husband was like, "In Honduras? Really?" It's like, no. But we are a giving people. And this should continue. That's why you get married. So you have someone who says, "That's not a good idea." Continue to give to people who are less fortunate than ourselves, putting others' needs above our own. This is what Jesus is looking for when he comes back. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." We're called to serve and not lead. "Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was quoted as saying, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." And so if you don't remember anything from this message today, I want to ask you, what motivates your soul? What will generate your soul during this Advent season? What will be your motivation over the next few weeks? Will it be the nicest gift, the most expensive gift under the tree, the thing that you think is going to make everybody happy? Or will it be preparing yourself for an interaction with the Christ? I tell you that it's time to be ready, be ready, and be ready. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when Christ is returning. But our job is to be ready. Our job is to have a heart of love and kindness and patience towards others and to be ready. I challenge you today. The world would have you to believe that Jesus isn't coming back. And if he is, it won't be anytime soon. That is the enemy of God trying to convince you that it doesn't matter how you live your life. But I proclaim today that I believe, I am persuaded and convinced that he is coming back. And I don't know when, and I don't know how, and I don't want to argue about pre-trib and post-trib and all of that. It really doesn't matter to me. All I know is that, Lord, we need you now. We can't go to the club without being shot. Amen. We can't go to the Walmart without there being some kind of violent outbreak. I'm afraid to pump gas anymore because you just don't know when something is going to happen. Lord, we need you now. In this world that has gone astray, when God told Noah the world is corrupted and gone astray. We're right back where we started from. Lord, I need you now. Our kids aren't safe in schools or churches. Lord, we need you now. I hope it's sooner rather than later. But whenever that time comes, I'm prepared to go through thick and thin, hell and high water, to put my eyes on the King of Kings. When that day comes, when you can put your eyes on him, the Bible says we shall see him as he is. We will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be like him. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day when we drop off this mortal flesh and put on immortality. When we drop off corruption and put off incorruption. When we lay down this flesh and pick up a new heavenly body. That's going to be a glorious day when we can be free. And we'll be able to go to the kingdom and see Jesus. And sit around the throne of God. The old people used to say, just as soon as my feet touch Zion. It's going to be a glorious day when I get there. I'll walk around and give God a shout. Millions didn't make it, but I was one of the ones who did. I'm looking forward to that glorious day when I'll be able to meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I know it seems far-fetched. Some people don't believe it. But I'm here to tell you that the Word says it's true. I don't believe Jesus would say it if it wasn't true. Amen? I don't believe Jesus would say it if it weren't true. Never lied to me before. Jesus is coming back. We've got to live like what we believe is true. Don't walk out of here being the same way that you were when you walked in here. We should be changed today. When I look at the state of the world, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come get us out of this mess. If you don't know the Lord today, I want to encourage you to get to know him. Because if you confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, then the text says that you will be saved. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, Sandra and I will be up here after service and we will be glad to usher you into the family of God. Over these next few weeks leading up to Christmas and during this Advent season, let us keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes focused on Christ. Regardless of the stressors or the hype to keep us running and trying to make sure everything is perfect, let's strive for the peace and the contentment of Christ. Amen.